Amen. You may have a seat. Thank you so much to our worship team for all their work and for leading us in worship. Are you doing okay this morning?
Yes, sir.
We are so blessed. Is this week two already? Is it week two or week three? Whatever it is, you are here, and we are blessed that you are here. We praise God. It has been a joy for me to meet with you in the past few days, in the past week. The freshmen, and so I look forward to continue meeting with you, and we continue to pray to the Lord for this new beginning for you. Today I have the pleasure and the privilege to introduce our chapel speaker, and so with no later ado, let me do that. Dr. Bruno Molino is the Executive Director of the Hispanic Baptist Network and has served as an adjunct professor of theology, apologetics, and world religions at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is a former pastor, church planner, Southern Baptist of Texas Convention Evangelism Associate, and worked professionally as a human resource manager. He earned his bachelor's degree from New York University in International Relations and Spanish, and both his Master's of Arts in Theology and PhD in World Christian Studies from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He lives in Texas with his beloved wife, Clara, who is here today as well. And they have two children and three grandchildren. Dr. Molina, thank you for being here with us this morning. Please help me in welcoming Dr. Bruno Molina.
Testing 1, 2, there we go. All right. Well, it is a joy to be here. Boy, it's bright up here. This is awesome. It's like the Shekinah glory of God has descended upon the room. This is great. It's great to be here. I've been a long time just fan of Dr. Kramer and Criswell, and of course, my good friend Dr. Luis Suarez as well. And so it really is a joy to be with you this morning. You know, the Bible says that we should confess our sins to one another. So I'm going to kick it off confessing to you a sin of mine, okay? This happened a couple of years ago, and, you know, it was an occasion that happened where I deeply offended two people that were very close to me. One of them was my wife. She's wondering now, what's he going to say? But it was one of those long, hot Texas summer days, one of those 100-plus degree days, you know, and I had spent the entire day doing stuff that was not in my wheelhouse, that was not in my comfort zone. And I was doing an interim at the time. I got to the church, and there was my lovely, beloved wife with our praise team leader. And he said something that didn't meet my expectation. And I remember just raising my voice in retrospect in such a way and saying something to the effect of, well, what about blah, 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 blah. And as I stepped back, I realized that my wife and this guy named David had started to backtrack as if they were just, you know, the victims of some sort of blast radius. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I've offended them. It occurred to me. And I thought, ooh, I need to apologize. And so I said, oh, I'm so terribly sorry. I put my hand to my heart. And I said, I am so sorry I offended you. Please, let's just stop. Let's pray. And we prayed and we got on with the rehearsal. This was a Thursday afternoon. And really, that's an example. I lead with that just to give you an example of what it is when we break the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and how we have to stop and maintain that. We have to be intentional about that and own it. You know, I had to own that. When I saw their faces, I was like, oh, no, I did that. I did. You know, you're not going to hide it from them. You're not going to hide it from God. So you may as well, you know, be intentional about it. So today we're going to look at two key passages, and I want to read those to you briefly. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, in honor of the Word of God, just to read these two brief passages, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Keep your finger on that, and we'll be coming back to it. But Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two more with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention, even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. So if we're honest, we all have this ideal notion, you know, of what it means and what it sounds like, you know, to be in ministry, right? You envision it during your times of devotion to the Lord and your prayer time and reading time, and you think to yourself, man, you know, my times of worship and service to God, things are going to be just so, right? Just so. And then you head to work or to class, you know, and somebody cuts you off, flips you off, curses you out. You know, you go to that church event and, somebody lets you down. Sister so-and-so gets an attitude, you know, gets her neck working, gets her finger wagging, gives you a piece of her mind, and you don't appreciate it, right? The bond of peace has been broken, right? And it doesn't feel good. So what do you do? What do you do then? Well, let's look at breaking the bond of peace. If we're honest, we admit that preserving the bond of peace is not something that's easily done. Okay, it isn't always easy. Being human, being sinners by nature and sinners by choice, we find out when we start working with other people, even for their good, that like us, you know, they want things done their way. And they can sometimes be easily offended depending on what kind of day, you know, they've had and so forth. So we need to be mindful of that. And we need to be mindful that sooner or later, whether you intend to or not, you're going to offend somebody. It's just the way it's going to be. It's interesting to me when we talk about ministry strategies and methods and biblical principles and this and that, very little attention is paid to this issue of conflict resolution or maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look at the way that Proverbs 10:19 puts it. It says, when there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is wise. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the acts of the flesh are obvious sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, when we get to know one another and talk, it's inevitable that we're going to do something or say something that's going to offend another brother or sister in Christ. Even if we don't intend to, it's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. It's precisely at that moment we need to recognize that this business of preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is not a suggestion from some disinterested stranger, but rather a command from the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, right? Who calls us to be faithful soldiers and good soldiers of Christ. And so we need to be mindful of that. I've got a question for you this morning. Are you wise according to the standard, right? Are you wise according to the standard? Do you control your lips? Are you, as James 1:19 commands us to be quick to hear, right? To slow to speak and slow to anger? Well, I hope so for the sake of your relationship with others and your relationship with God as well. Now, when conflict happens, and it's going to happen, right? How is it then that we should restore or maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace when it's broken? How do we live up practically the fact that reconciliation is not an option, but it's a command, again, from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, we notice, first of all, that God sets the example, right? God sets the example for us and does his part. We see this in Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Amen. 1 John 4, 10 through 11 says, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. So, as usual, Christ is the ultimate example of anything that has to do with Christian behavior, and we should always follow his example. We're required and empowered to love others as Jesus has loved us. right? As God has loved us, not according to our whims, not according to our moods, but rather according to his example toward us in the power of the Holy Spirit. After all, according to 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. So we should live our lives in such a way that reflects the fact that that is true in our lives. Now, if this is true, and it is, we need to act like it in spite of how we may feel, right? Notice, by the way, that God not only gives us a spirit, but he also gives us a plan. And God is good that way, according to his word. God gives us a plan. Let's look at restoring and maintaining the bond of peace. Again, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If you refer back to that. Now, when we read that, it talks about, you know, if your brother sins against you, you rebuke him in private, go find another person. Eventually, if the person doesn't listen, you know, bring two or three others, and if not, then bring them to the church. You know, these are some of the most well-known yet least applied verses to me in all of Scripture. First of all, the word here for rebuke simply means, right, to state that someone has done wrong with the implication that there is adequate proof of such wrongdoing. Right, there's nothing in this definition or in this context that indicates that you should be ugly about it. Doesn't say anything like that. Okay? After all, the goal is not payback, right, by getting even with someone or giving them a piece of your mind. The goal ultimately is reconciliation. Again, God has already set the example for us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. By the way, did you notice from these verses that the person responsible for seeking recommendation is not the person who offended, but rather the person who was offended? It's possible that the offender doesn't even know that he offended you. That's possible. Maybe he didn't get much sleep that night before and said something or did something in an awkward way, and you simply misinterpreted. It's a possibility. It's also possible that he does know what he did, and he's glad he did it, and he's just full of himself and glad about it. Okay? That's another possibility. Now think about this. Why do you suppose it is that it surprises us that it is the one who is offended that is responsible for seeking reconciliation and not the offender? Well, why should that surprise us? Well, you know, maybe, just maybe, it's because when we're offended, our sinful pride requires that the person not only recognize that they've offended us, but they somehow come groveling to us in their hands and knees begging forgiveness. Don't they know after all who they're dealing with? Don't they know after all that it's about, you know, me and my feelings? Do you ever feel that way? I know y'all are way too spiritual for that, but, you know, it happens. So I hear, right? How dare they insult me and my feelings that way? You know, doesn't he know who he's dealing with? Doesn't he know it's all about me and my feelings, right? How quickly we forget the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this. We quickly forget that example. He was and is offended by us constantly, day by day, yet he has taken the initiative to reconcile us to himself. I marvel after being, hate to admit this, 45 years in the Lord, right? Which I'm glad about, but I'm astonished this many years later and having studied the word so much and been involved in ministry, how God is so patient with me. I marvel in the morning how you know, it is by his mercies that I am not consumed, because I so much more understand now the nature of my sin and how offensive it is to a holy God than I did when I first started walking with God. And God forbid we should ever lose that sense of awe, of understanding who we are in relationship to God and how he calls us to love others as he has loved us and not according to our moods. Well, I want you to notice again the first step in resolving the conflict that we see in Matthew 18, 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. So the first step is to go to the one who offended you alone, by yourself, and show him in private, right? Now, some might want to add at this point, by any means necessary, right? But it doesn't say that. We need to be careful about adding to God's word. Right? Notice that it also doesn't say you should call the biggest gossip in the church or your fellowship and say, Sister Susie, you need to pray for Mary. Because let me tell you, Mary, you know, doesn't work that way. Okay? You can't be gossiping about people as in a prayer request form, okay? Some would even want to add excuses to the word of God to justify their disobedience. The word of God says that you should go by yourself to the one who offended you. And I've, especially as a pastor, I've heard so many reasons, and really they're nothing more than excuses as to why some decided not to obey his command to initiate reconciliation with this or that brother and sister in Christ who offended them. Typically, someone would come to me and say, Pastor, you need to speak to Johnny, because Johnny, you know, blah, 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 and they start going on to why they're so offended. I said, well, time out. Have you spoken to Johnny? No. Well, let me take you to Matthew 18. Take him to Matthew 18. Tell him, this is what you ought to do. And then I hear 1,000 buts. Yeah, but it's not my, you know, it's not. And finally I say, you know, I'm sorry. I'm your pastor. I love you. You know, I've shared with you what God's word says about this. It's clear from scripture what you should do. And if you're not willing to do that, I simply can't help you. Neither can the Lord. Right? If you're not going to obey the Lord. And here are some of the excuses I've heard over the years. Well, you know, it's just not my personality. It's just not my personality, right? And so can you imagine if Joseph or Mary had said that? Mary says to God, well, you know, it's just not my personality, you know, to have a child out of wedlock, right? Joseph, it's just not my personality, right, to marry a woman who's having somebody else's baby. Yeah, that wouldn't have worked. Right? Well, it's not my culture. It's just not my culture. Sometimes we elevate culture as, you know, culture doesn't trump the word of God. No culture does. So we need to be mindful of that. It's not my culture. Can you imagine Abraham saying, well, Lord, I know you want to bless me and take me to this land and make me a channel of your blessing to all the nations, but, you know, it's just not my culture. Right? Well, it's just that I don't want to cause problems. I don't want to cause problems. Well, the fact of the matter is, the problem already exists. You're not doing anything about it. Isn't going to make it any better. So God wants you to address it. Well, it's just that it makes me feel uncomfortable. It stresses me out. You know, in an age of prosperity gospel, where we're all supposed to be, you know, just blessed, victorious, and happy all of the time, it sounds like, well, God couldn't possibly want any stress in my life. Imagine Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, well, Lord, I know you called me to die for the sins of the world, but it really stresses me out, you know? Well, I want to reconcile, but I'll just wait till tomorrow or a more appropriate time, right? And so we look to do that, but there is no more biblically appropriate time than the present. There is no more biblically appropriate time than the present. Look at Ephesians 4:25-27 says, since you put away lying, speaking the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. In other words, do it today. Do it now. Remember, delayed obedience is just what? Disobedience. Disobedience, right? As Christians, sometimes we prefer to use all kinds of excuses to justify our own disobedience instead of submitting to the word of God. Let's remember that exalting my personality, culture, or comfort above the will of God as expressed in the word of God is nothing less than idolatry. Period. That's all it is. That's all it is. And we can't have that. Either we will develop a Christ-like attitude, right, to God the Father and say, let your will be done, or we will live in disobedience and we will suffer the consequences for that. Now, unresolved conflict not only gets in the way of our fellowship with one another, but obviously gets in the way of your fellowship with God. Look at Matthew 5:23-24. It says, so if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Do you see the urgency of the situation here? Right? In other words, how can we love God whom we do not see when we don't love our brother or sister whom we do see? We must at least attempt to reconcile to our brother or sister before we bring our offering to the Lord to honor him. Let's look at a corresponding passage in Romans 12:17-18. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now notice the phrase there, if possible. If possible. In other words, there will be times when it will not be possible to live in peace and maintain that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with everyone. In spite of your best efforts to reconcile and be at peace with other people, they may sometimes reject your attempts to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I remember when I served in the Army, And I was up for a promotion to sergeant along with another brother in Christ. And, you know, we were before the uh, the day of the vote, whoever was going to vote on it, we were like, hey, praying for you, not praying for you more. You know, it was like all lovey-dovey, brotherly kind of talk. And then I got the promotion, and this guy turned on me. He just started acting nasty. And I thought to myself, well, he's a brother in Christ. Let me take him to the Word, you know. Took him to Romans 13, talking about, you know, submitting to earthly authorities. And I think it was 1 Peter, which talks about, you know, just accepting things in the Lord and is God who raises up one and brings down another and all this spiritual stuff. I was armed to the teeth with spiritual reasons why he should just chill, right? And he didn't. He cursed me out. I had never heard words come out of a believer like that guy did that day. I thought, so man, you praise God with that mouth and you're doing this out loud, you know? And I thought to myself, that's sad. But you know what? I slept well that night because I realized I did this according to Matthew 18, you know, and that's all I could do. That's all that was within my control is to obey the Lord and do it his way. And so it's important to remember that not everyone is going to be amenable to or open to reconciling with you, but you have to do your part and your conscience has to be clear before God. Because if not, that's going to get in the way of your relationship with others, your relationship with God, and it's going to impact your ministry, especially in your marriage. Especially in your marriage. That's very, very important. How then should we prepare to initiate reconciliation with that brother or sister in Christ who has offended you? Well, first of all, pray for that person. Pray for that person and yourself and your heart attitude towards that person. Call him or her and make an appointment and make it clear that your intention is to meet with them because you need to reconcile and that this is what God wants for you both, right? That's important. During your meeting with him or her, before you begin your conversation, pray together. It amazes me how petty and small our issues seem when we come together before God with another believer in prayer. This is very important. Explain how their actions offended you in a respectful way. Again, you don't need to be ugly about it. There's no need to have any kind of name-calling or anything like that. Explain to him or her that you cherish them as a brother and sister in Christ and that you desire their blessing. Be genuine about that. If your heart's not right and that's not true for you, don't say that. But get your heart right so you can get there. Ultimately, this is not about you. You know, Romans 11:36 says, all things are from him, through him, and to him. It's all about him. It's all about the mission he has given us. Let's put down our egos and pick up our crosses. You know, this isn't, it's not just all about you. It's about the mission. We need to put our egos aside so we can reconcile and live in right relationship and accomplish the things that God has for us that are the reasons he didn't take us to heaven immediately after saving us. So if he or she admits that their offense, ask them to repent of their sin and pray with them, forgive them genuinely, and then get back after it, right? Get back on mission with that person. I assure you that God will bless your obedience in this. Now, if the one who offended you refuses to own up to their offense and repent, the Bible says that you should find one or two other Christians and get together with them and that brother or sister and seek again to reconcile. Matthew 18:16 puts it this way, but if you won't listen, take one or two more with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. Now, of course, this should be done in love with other mature believers. Don't choose someone who's emotionally unstable or just came to the Lord or something like that. That may not work out so well. It should be done, again, with the purpose of reconciliation and restoration of the brother or sister in fellowship with you, with the church, and, of course, with the Lord. So it should be done with an open mind and a humble heart. With an open mind and a humble heart. You don't know if that person perhaps misinterpreted something, and that's why they're angry. You just don't know. I can tell you of stories in the past where people misinterpreted things that I did. I said, you're thinking what? You've said what publicly? You know, and it'll happen. But again, we have to remember the mission at that point, and we have to remember to love others as Jesus loved us when those things happen. So that's important. Now, if the one who offended you still doesn't take responsibility for what they've done and refuses to own up to that, you should take the final step, and that is, according to Matthew 18:17, to bring them before the church. What does that mean for us, right? Few churches that I know of have, like, councils or disciplinary councils or anything like that. And typically, in most churches, those who represent the church for purposes of discipline tend to be the elders or deacons of the church. And so if you've gone to your brother, have tried to resolve the conflict, and he hasn't paid attention to you, and at least one other person, then you should bring the attention to the elders or deacons. Now it's time to address that issue and try to attempt to resolve that conflict. Unfortunately, the word of God does not guarantee that the conflict will be resolved, because it also states in Matthew 18:17, that if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's harsh. You know, people wouldn't want to be caught back in that day with a Gentile, or especially a tax collector. I mean, you're supposed to shun people. It's like, really? The Word of God calls us to shun people? How can that be? Well, let me give you an example. We had someone at a church I used to pastor who said something to the youth group that he was supposedly leading that day that really offended them. And it was totally uncalled for. I was very insulting and demeaning. And I took him aside and I said, hey, brother, you need to get this right. Because, you know, there were like 12 different youth who heard the exact same thing. Two of them were my children. And this guy refused to take any responsibility for this. And I said, well, brother, you know, I'm sorry, but if you, you know, can't take responsibility for this, then I can't have you leading the youth or serving in the church until you apologize and get right with these people and their parents. So that for him was a tall order. That was just a bridge too far. He couldn't do that. Ultimately, what he did was he stopped coming to church along with his wife and three kids. And for a year, you know, I would see him when I went to Walmart or Home Depot, or I was out to dinner somewhere in town, and he would just sort of, you know, he'd be walking and he'd just sort of duck me, you know, and just kind of keep walking every time he saw me. And it was really uncomfortable. And when I could get his attention, I'd say, hey, brother, praying for you, love you, you know, but I couldn't let him continue to serve in the church because of what he had done. Well, it took him a whole year to do that. Finally, he came to his senses. He did come back. He did apologize. And he did again start serving in the church. But think of the toll that took on him, on his family, on our church, because their gifts and their relationships were not available to people, all because of his ego, essentially. You know, and we, again, we can't put our egos or our likes or our preferences above the word of God, because it's idolatry. Every time we do that, we cede ground to the devil in our spiritual battle, and we impact, you know, the calling of God on our lives. So the point is that if we're going to live by faith, we can't allow unresolved conflict to get in the way of our fellowship with each other or our fellowship with God. It's simply just not God's will. If we don't resolve the conflict with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we give ground to the devil, right, in our spiritual battle, like I said before, and we waste opportunities to grow in Christ-like character. We waste those opportunities. You know, everyone grows old, but not everyone grows up. Everyone grows old, but not everyone grows up. I challenge you today, decide today, that in spite of how you may feel, you will be one of those that grows up and not just grows old. Remember, the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. Let's honor God and let's honor one another. Let's commit to resolving our conflicts according to the will of God as expressed in the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Father, for all those gathered here this morning. I thank you, Father, for the truth of your Word, Father, and the strength and the power of your Spirit that works within us, Father, according to your will. Father God, I pray that if there be any unresolved conflicts with anyone here in this room, Lord, in the churches we attend, Lord, that you would, according to the spirit of power, love, and discipline you have given us, Father, convict us of our need to reconcile. Father, if any of us would dare to put our egos or our preferences or our culture, Father, above your will, Lord, that you would convict us of that as well, Lord. Help us, Father, to reconcile to you, first of all, in confessing that, and then, Father, to resolve that conflict with others, that we might live in the power of your Spirit to accomplish your purposes for your glory, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, we have been challenged. Praise God for his word. You are dismissed. Thank you, Dr. Molina.